the lofty courts of heaven came upon on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his father that his faith would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today.
I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my going, now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing then of Calvary, oh, what love beyond all measure, that he'd give his life for me.
But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. Comes again, he'll be coming for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave what is known as the Beatitudes. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are those who feel like they have a need for something more for their spirit. They are not feeling like they're full up and have no need to know or study about God's Word. Those who feel the need for more knowledge and more wisdom and more understanding, we seek to have that. And we get it by studying God's Word. This is our source of knowledge for how we should live. Won't you join us today as we continue to study from the Word of God?
Laying up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Ready to leave this world, keeping my record bright, watching both day and night, ready to leave this sinful world, to prepare a mansion Jesus said I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so, just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Ready to leave this world, ready to leave the sinful world, ready to leave the gates of pearl, keeping my record bright, watching both day and night, ready to leave the sinful world, ready to leave the gates of pearl, keeping my record bright, watching both day and night.
As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're now in the 32nd chapter, ready to begin to 21st verse. The setting for this passage is that Jacob is now returning to the land of Canaan. He has recently left Laban in Haran. Laban was his great enemy there. He had to make the break with him. And in our previous lessons, we learned how that was brought about. Now his next great hurdle was to see what kind of an attitude Esau was going to have. Esau was a great enemy in the land of Canaan. And so he learns, after sending his servants out to confer with Esau, that Esau is on the way to meet him. And this puts a lot of fear into Jacob. He divides his camp into two separate groups, so that if Esau conquers one, the other will still survive. And he decides to send some presents before to meet Esau. He takes five groups of animals, consisting of 580 head of stock. They were goats and sheep and camels and cattle and asses. And he divided these into five different groups and sent them forth so that when Esau met them, he'd meet each wave of these groups of cattle and they'd be presents for him. This was to break down the barrier between him and Esau. It was to make Esau have a favorable attitude toward him. And so he just sent these cattle out now to meet Esau. And verse 21 says, "So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had." So after starting these droves of animals to meet Esau, Jacob stayed behind with his family and the rest of his company to spend the night in the encampment by the river Jabbok. This is the stream that flows west into the Jordan River, entering it about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. They were at first north of Jabbok, while of course Esau was approaching from the south. During the night, he decided to move his entire company across the river to the south side. Evidently, they were able to ford the river at that point, and Jacob wanted to have all this business of herding all the animals across the stream completed before Esau reached him. He wanted his animals to reach Esau one group at a time to impress Esau. And so by this action, he obviously indicated that it was certainly not his intention to retreat before a possible attack by Esau. So having done all that he could to make these preparations and to be ready for Esau, he then decided to spend the rest of the night in prayer. And though the Bible does not say so specifically, the implication is that Jacob returned to the northern bank of the Jabbok River in order to be completely alone. He knew Esau would not arrive until the next morning at least, so his family would be safe for the night with the other servants. Verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day." It is very interesting to note that the name of the river Jabbok means wrestler, a name which was probably given to it later in memory of Jacob's amazing experience that night. The verses from 24 to 32 are certainly among the most difficult to understand in the Bible. Did Jacob actually wrestle with a man or with an angel, or is the entire description simply a figure of the spiritual battle through which he passed that night? Interpretation of this passage have been many and far-fetched. All of the evidence seemed to say, however, that the writer of this passage, which we believe to be Jacob, intended that it be taken literally. Here we have the remarkable story of Jacob wrestling with an angel and prevailing, and this is referred to in Hosea 12, verse 4. Very early in the morning, a great while before day, Jacob had helped his wives and his children over the river, and he desired to be private and left alone. And this was so he could again spread his cares before God in prayer. And we ourselves should continually be in prayer to God. Anytime we have a problem, especially, we should take every opportunity to pray to God. When we pray frequently and we pray diligently, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible tells us. While Jacob was earnest in prayer, stirring up himself to take hold on God, an angel takes hold on him. Some think this was a created angel. There's a lot of conjecture as to just exactly who this angel was. As far as this wrestler is concerned, he was in the form of a man, but angels often assumed such forms in those days. Angels had actually eaten a meal with Abraham. Two of them had been objects of the depraved sexual lust of the Sodomites. So there is no doubt that angels can take on the physical structure of men in every detail when there is proper occasion for them to do so. That this was indeed an angel is indicated by what Hosea says in his passage, as he speaks about this passage, Hosea 12, 3 through 5. He says, Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. And that's Hosea's reference to this passage here. So Hosea definitely says that he took an angel. We'd like to comment more on this passage in Hosea later. But apparently, in Jacob's opinion, his combatant was more than even an angel. It was none other than the angel, the pre-incarnate Christ, because according to Jacob's testimony, he had seen God face to face. And so we keep wondering how the Bible can talk about people seeing God, and then the New Testament says no man has seen God and lived. And so it has to be that this is the pre-incarnate form of Christ that they saw. Christ appearing in a fleshly body and preview of his future coming to this earth in a fleshly body. Let's notice how Jacob and this angel engaged in the fight. Evidently, it was hand-to-hand combat. Neither of them had any assistance to help them. Jacob was now full of care and fear about the interview he expected next day with his brother. And to aggravate the trial, God himself seemed to come forth against him as an enemy to oppose his entrance into the land of promise and to dispute the passage he would make into that promised land. It appeared that he wasn't going to let him even follow his wives and children whom he sent before. So we must remember that strong believers must expect different temptations and strong temptations. The prophet Hosea in Hosea 12 and 4 tells us how Jacob wrestled. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. Some have described this battle like this, that God was both a combatant with Jacob and an assistant of Jacob, showing that he had greater strength as he assisted Jacob than he did as he opposed Jacob, fighting as it were against him with his left hand and for him with his right hand, and he put greater force into the right hand. The providence of God fought against him when he met with one danger after another as he returned homewards, but the grace of God enabled him to go on cheerfully on his way. On the one hand, Jacob had the faith of God, which told him to go on and partake of the promises. On the other hand, he had his fears that came from the divine providences that were seen to be against him, and then by his strength he had power with God. This refers especially to his prayer for deliverance from Esau and for a blessing. He had power over the angel and prevailed, for he wept and made supplication. Here on the part of Jacob, we have a mixture of the greatest courage and the greatest tenderness. Jacob wrestling like a champion, yet weeping like a child. And let us not forget that prayers and tears are the weapons with which the saints have obtained the most glorious victories. And that's what Jacob had here. He had the tears, and he also had the prayers. And when he put all this mixture together, he had the power to wrestle against this angel. Verse 25 says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So we see what kind of success Jacob had. Jacob kept his ground. Though the struggle continued long and the angel prevailed not against him, that is, this discouragement did not shake his faith, nor did it silence his prayer. It was not his own strength that he wrestled with, nor by his own strength that he prevailed, but in and by a strength that he got from heaven. If this experience was a literal experience, which we believe it was, then it must have been a very important event in the history of man's redemption. Jacob, whom God had chosen to be the father of the children of Israel, through whom he would finally come into the world not only in the form of a man, but as the very Son of Man, was facing the greatest opposition to the accomplishment of his divinely ordered mission. If Esau were to be victorious here all of God's plans and promises would be defeated and the world would never have a Savior. It's essential that Jacob receive both understanding and assurance concerning the supreme importance of his mission. He must know that this was not just a matter of going back to Canaan to get some territory or just to have the power that might go with a birthright. He had a mission that had to do with the salvation of mankind. He must learn clearly as he began the establishment of the chosen nation that God was all-sufficient and that he had been prepared by God to accomplish this incomparable task. He must know fully his own weakness, but even more, he must know the power of God and his right to claim that power. So here he is testing his power, and he's testing the power of God, and of course he has no power except God give it to him. Little did he dream as he began to pray that night that his agony of soul as he cried to God for strength and deliverance would soon become an actual physical battle with none other than God himself. As he prayed and as he wept, as he earnestly wrestled in prayer, it was as though he sensed that God was really present with him and was declining to grant his request, perhaps because of Jacob's fears and doubts, because of his little bit of a lack of faith, but perhaps also because of his great immediate concern for physical protection rather than for the fulfillment of God's purpose. It's well and good and necessary for him to be protected physically, but he must also realize that the ultimate purpose of all this was for the spiritual success of the seed of God, the seed of Abraham. As he felt more and more this conflict, he cried the more earnestly to God, seeing ever more clearly that it was not the immediate dangers that should be the burden of his prayers, the danger of Esau coming, but rather the accomplishment of God's will for all men everywhere. God's presence and purpose became more and more real to him until suddenly he was real. His uplifted arms were actually clinging to God himself, God in human form. Jacob felt that if he ever let go, it would mean that God had left him with prayer unanswered. So he clung desperately, pleading all the while for his blessing, God in grace allowing him to hang on, seeing that Jacob's faith and understanding were growing as he clung. As the day began to break, Jacob was still holding on, refusing to let go until God would give him full and final assurance of permanent blessing. According to Hosea's commentary, this wrestling on Jacob's part involved the weeping and supplication, as well as physical tenacity. Hosea compared Jacob's holding on to the angel with his tenacity in holding on to his brother's heel as when he was born, both testifying to his great desire to be the recipient of God's greatest blessing and responsibility. Jacob, from very birth, it seems, was born to be the one who would carry the blessing, born to be the one who would carry the promised seed on to the generations. When God saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, he finally gave him the blessing he sought. This, of course, does not suggest that God was weaker than Jacob, but it does show that God desires men to persist in prayer and that he delights to yield to such prayers. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Luke 18:7. Again in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So there is such a thing as a prevailing prayer. When the request of that prayer conforms to the will of God, as according to the word of God, and Jacob's experience symbolizes all prayers like this. Jacob's desire to go to Canaan and to be the father of the nation was according to God's will, according to God's word. And so as he prevailed in his prayer was according to what God wanted. And that's most important for all prayers. So verses 25 and 26 say, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. To remind Jacob perpetually of this experience, the angel imposed a physical injury on him, which evidently consisted of a slight dislocation of the thigh, the ball and socket joint there in the thigh. This would slow Jacob down. It would keep him from any undue presumption against God, since that he would know that God really only allowed him to prevail. God, just with a touch, dislocated his hip. God could have prevailed. He could have won this battle quite easily. But he allowed Jacob to win because of Jacob's persistence, because of Jacob's continuing to prayer. But at the same time, it would never let him forget that God indeed had promised in this most unique encounter to bless him forever. This injury to his thigh would always be a reminder to him
of this encounter with God and how that God really had the strength. Verses 27-28 say, "And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Before he pronounced the blessing, the angel, in order to show that there had been a change in Jacob between his time of preparation and his time of fulfillment, the time of preparation being that 20 years in Haran, the time of fulfillment now beginning as he goes into Canaan, he asks him to call his name. And Jacob tells him what his name is. And he is no longer to be the supplanter, but now he's to be the prevailer. The name Israel, which Jacob received that night, and which has continued to be the name of his descendants for 3,700 years, means ones who fights victoriously with God. It has also been rendered as a prince with God. It comes from two words, Sarah, El, with the word Sarah meaning fight or rule as a prince. It is the word which in this verse is translated as a prince hast thou power. We see here that the name Israel is God's permanent testimony to the character and power of Jacob. Now this is quite a contrast to the many, many commentators who down through the years have downed Jacob. They portray him as a misfit, as a coward, as a stumbler and a bumbler, as one who really doesn't know God and who tried to run from God, one who actually was a cheat with his brother, on and on. And they really miss the picture that the Bible gives of Jacob. The name Israel is a testimony as to how God wants you to think about Israel during this time here that he is making preparation to get back into Canaan. And so I'd much rather accept God's testimony than man's testimony concerning one of the Bible characters, especially a man as prominent as Jacob was. Verse 29 says, "And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there." Jacob, after the angel asked his name, felt he must also ask the angel's name. He realized that he had been experiencing a very unique encounter with a divine presence, but never had he met God in this form before. He'd seen and heard God in dreams and visions. He'd seen angels as they ascended and descended that ladder at Bethel, but here was an actual physical person with whom he had been struggling. Was this actually Jehovah, the God of his fathers, to whom he had so often prayed? From what he had said and from what Jacob had sensed, it must be. And yet, could God actually assume a physical human body? And the angel responded with a question that really wasn't an answer at all. He says, "Why do you ask my name?" Jacob already knew who he was. He had been earnestly praying to Jehovah, and Jehovah had answered his prayer in this most remarkable way, an experience neither he nor his children could ever forget. Then the Lord, for it was he, gave Jacob a divine blessing, and the full text of the blessing is not recorded here, but he probably reminded Jacob and reaffirmed to Jacob all the great promises which were to be centered in Israel, and these would finally culminate in the actual entrance of God into the human family when the Messiah would come. Verses 30 and 31, "And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." When the Lord departed and the sun had risen, Jacob found he had to limp because of his thigh. This was no mere dream he had experienced, but an actual physical struggle, and he would carry the resulting injury with him as a token of it all of his life. And probably Moses, as the later editor here, recorded that because of this, the children of Israel had adopted a practice of not eating that particular muscle, probably the portion of the hind quarter that contained the sciatic nerve. They wouldn't eat that particular muscle when eating meat. God did not command such a practice, of course, but it did indicate the importance of the event in the minds of those who practiced it. Jacob named the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. Jacob marveled greatly that he had actually been allowed to see and touch God, and that he had survived to tell the experience. This would have been utterly impossible had not God veiled himself in human form, of course. 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The name of the place given by Jacob was not forgotten. Though slightly changed in form to Penuel, it continued to be known by that name at least until the days of the divided kingdom, according to 1 Kings 12:25. After this great encounter with God, Jacob was now fully prepared to meet Esau. Although Esau had been one of his great problems, now he no doubt would consider Esau not as much of a problem as before. Then, after meeting Esau, he would enter the promised land to establish the foundations for the nation Israel. As the sun rose, though forced to limp because of the crippled thigh, he passed over Peniel and presumably also the Jabbok River to rejoin his family and to await the coming of Esau. He must now be quite a different man in attitude and resolve after this experience with God. Esau was not going to be the kind of problem that he thought it would be. As a matter of fact, after this experience, all problems should now look much differently. And it's true with us today. We don't have the experience of wrestling with God like Jacob did, but we can pray to God like Jacob did. We can weep before God like Jacob did. We can prevail in prayer just as Jacob prevailed in the physical wrestle, and so that we have God then to give us the blessing. That concludes our remarks on the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Many times I get discouraged, wondering what I can do. Troubles seem to pile up on me with no answer in view. Then a voice within me whispers, there is one who still cares. On your knees and call on Jesus, he will answer your prayer.
I don't want to live no more without Jesus.
Live without my Lord.
I don't want the heartaches nor the world's sinmates following me. I don't want to
live no more
without
Jesus. Live without my Lord.
I have a life eternal in a home supernal waiting for me.
Lonely roads I have to travel, oftentimes all alone. Seems I have no earthly help, my friends and loved ones are gone. Greater love is waiting for me at the end of this road. It's much better now since Jesus helps to carry my load.
I don't want to live no more without Jesus.
Live without my Lord.
I don't want the heartaches nor the world's sinmates following me. I don't want to
live no more
without Jesus.
Live without my Lord.
I have a life eternal in a home supernal waiting for me. I don't want to
live no more
without
live
Jesus.
Without my Lord.
I don't want the heartaches nor the world's sinmates
following me.
I don't want to live no more without Jesus.
Live without my Lord.
I have a life eternal and a home supernal waiting for me.